We are in Exodus chapter 18 this morning, and you know, this has been a great study for me. The book of Exodus is so filled with pictures, and the stories are so telling, aren't they, of our own experience? And Paul says that that would be so. Writing to the Corinthian church, he said that all the things that happened back in these stories are for our learning. Every experience that they had back then is for us to learn from, because we will go through similar things. So we've seen how the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, the place of bondage to sin, and were freed from that, just like we have been brought out of the world, so to speak, and the sin that entangled us and kept us in bondage. We were freed. And we saw, as soon as they were freed and crossed over that Red Sea, which pictured baptism, they experienced several different things, didn't they? One of the things they experienced was hunger. They got hungry. Just like you and me, when we get born again, we discover that we are hungry. But what are we hungry for now that we're saved? Well, the same thing they were hungry for. And God gave them what they were hungry for, the manna, which is the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we're really hungry for. And we discovered that after we'd be, going through this experience of being born again, we realized, hey, I'm hungry for Jesus. And then later on, they experienced thirst. They were thirsty. And what were they thirsty for? Well, they were thirsty for living water. The water that came out of the rock. And Paul said that rock was Christ. Again, hungering and thirsting for Jesus is really the picture. And that's where we're all at. No matter what you're craving here today, folks, no matter what your life seems to be going after, keep this in mind. You're really hungry and thirsty for Jesus. And everything else is a poor substitute. Really poor substitute. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one you're craving and really need to have more of in your life. And so we saw that they were experiencing hunger and thirst in their life, as we also will do. And then they faced this foe called Amalek. We saw him. He is the grandson. The first Amalek was the grandson of Esau, who's a picture of the flesh, remember? And Amalek was the perpetual enemy of Israel. And the way Amalek approached Israel in attacking them was kind of sneaky, kind of deceitful. They would wait, the Amalekites would wait in the rocks and wait for the children of Israel to go by, and they would pick off the stragglers, remember? The ones that lagged behind, the weak ones, so to speak, the Amalekites would run out and grab them and take them captive, picturing for us, again, Amalek is the flesh, and this is how the flesh operates. It waits for you to get weakened or tired, weary, and you start lagging behind. You know, you're kind of pulling back, and that's when the flesh has opportunity to come and pick you off and take you down. So the answer, though, to fighting the Amalekites, remember, was Moses was up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, praying, we would say. But also he had the rod of God in his hand, lifting up that authority and power that God had given to him. And then down in the valley, Joshua was fighting the battle with the sword, the sharp edge of the sword. So we saw that the battle for the flesh has to be involving these three things. We pray to God for sure, but we believe God for the power to overcome. Huh? And we use the sword of the word. The sharp part of the word will deal with my flesh. So those three elements overcame Amalek. And it will be so for you as well. So all these things, pictures for our learning, for our scrapbook of life. And we need to draw on them again and again. The children of Israel will be hungry again. They'll be thirsty again. Huh? They'll find out that Amalek keeps coming. Generation after generation, we were told in the last chapter, he's going to keep coming after us. So we will need to pray again, and we will need to believe God in power again, and we will need to pull out the sword of the word and let the sharp part of the word deal with our flesh again, right? This is life. As a body of believers, this is your life. This is my life. It's over and over again. You know, like I've said many times, the trouble with the Christian life is that it's so daily. It's just a day in and day out life of living the same reality over and over again. So we'll see this throughout the story again and again. Now, we pick up the story in chapter 18 where there's a new issue now to deal with. And this is important. I won't be long today. However, I could because it's very nice out. I mean, if I was going to be long today, this would be a good day to do it. Last week was hot, wasn't it? Some of you were like melting. But now this is really pleasant, actually. You know, what time is it? I might just go long. No, I don't really have that much to share. Oh, ye of little faith, you scoffers. We pick up in chapter 18 with the appearance of someone we've met before but haven't seen for a long time. And we pick it up in verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, which is what Gershom means. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh, which is what Eleazar is. That's his name. God is my help. So all of a sudden we see Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, with Moses' wife Zipporah and their two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. Now, where have they been? Well, it says there that it was after Moses had sent her back. Sent her back where? Well, in chapter 4, remember, Zipporah, Moses' wife, had some words with Moses because Moses hadn't circumcised their son. And so Moses was about to die. God was going to kill Moses because he hadn't dealt with the flesh in his own family, cutting away the flesh, circumcision. And so there's Moses about to die, and Zipporah, Moses' wife, knowing that he's going to die because he hasn't dealt with the flesh, Zipporah herself hating the idea of circumcision, which is probably why Moses hadn't dealt with it. Then she finally realizes if she doesn't do something about this, Moses is going to die. So she takes her son and she circumcises him. Remember? Threw the foreskin at Moses and said, you're a bloody husband to me. Now, I'm thinking there was some tension in the marriage at that point. Do you think? I mean, a little awkward. The whole situation's very awkward. It happened in an inn, it says, or a motel room. That whole encounter. And most believe that that's when Moses sent her back to her dad in Midian. And this is where she's been with her two sons ever since. So they show up now, and Moses is camping at Sinai, Mount Sinai, where he will receive the law here very shortly. So here they come, and Jethro, it says, verse 5, Moses' father-in-law came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God, or Sinai. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and then came into the tent. I don't know. I'm just seeing an awkward moment here. Something's wrong with this picture, isn't it? Moses' wife and children show up and he kisses the father-in-law, right? And asks how he's doing. Isn't Moses curious how his wife and kids are doing? Well, I'm telling you, I think there's still a lot of tension in that relationship. You know, I'm just going to take a guess and say some of you can relate to this. You know, tension, awkwardness in relationships. Moses hasn't spoken to his wife for years, seems. Been a long time. His kids, his own sons. And yet, when they show up, he doesn't seem to have a word for them. He doesn't have anything to say. He talks to his father-in-law, of all things. So Moses tells his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And it says that Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Hey, wow, this is pretty awesome. I mean, you guys got delivered, and I mean, that's great. I mean, I'm sure Jethro was skeptical of Moses when he said he was going to go to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let the people go. That would have been a pretty amazing feat. Well, it happened, of course, and Jethro's saying, hey, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome. Jethro was the prince of Midian, so he is not necessarily, he's the priest of Midian. He's not necessarily a believer in God, the true and living God. He's a Midianite. You can read about the Midianites throughout Israel's history. Gideon fought the Midianites, remember. So we don't believe really that Jethro's a believer. But he's impressed with what God's done, and there are many like this. But the point is that Jethro, he's saying to Moses, hey, I'm rejoicing with you. I'm happy for you guys. I never probably would have guessed that this would happen, but it did, and I'm so blessed to see it happen. Now, he says, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. I can see that. He says, for in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. So I know there's a lot of gods in Egypt, and your God shamed them all. He put them all to shame, your God did. But notice how he's approaching this. He's pretty much looking at this as an onlooker, not as one who participated in this. And oftentimes people can look and say, well, it's pretty impressive. I got to admit, your God's pretty powerful. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, the father-in-law of Moses, before God. They all come together and eat and have the celebration. It says that Jethro made sacrifices. Does this mean, does this give us assurance that he really did know the Lord? No. Just because someone offers sacrifices to God, does that mean that they're actually in a relationship to God? The children of Israel offered sacrifices throughout their years with the Lord. Does that mean they all knew the Lord? No. Some people consider coming to church a sacrifice. Maybe you do. You know, I'm sacrificing my time. I'm sacrificing my Sunday morning. I'm giving sacrifices to God. Some people do that, and it doesn't mean that they actually are in a relationship with God. So offering sacrifices doesn't mean really for sure that anything was going on with this man, Jethro, other than the fact that he was impressed with what God had done for the children of Israel. And he might just want to take part in celebrating with them. And it all seems good. And they're sat down here to eat bread, it says. What bread would that be? What was the bread in the wilderness? Manna. So they're all eating manna here. They're eating of the bread. Now, watch. It all seems like it's going well. And it came to pass on the morrow, verse 13, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. Now, I see a problem here again. Moses just received, the day before, his wife and kids. And the first thing he does is get up and start ministering to the people. I mean, there's no indication he had any time with his wife and kids yet. Again, I'm just seeing some tension in the relationship here. But Moses is busy. He's going at it. And he's doing what God has asked him to do. He is judging the people, not in the sense of placing judgment on them, but judging them in the sense of helping them through their struggles and their problems. In the book of Judges, all those judges that are mentioned were men that were raised up, people that were raised up to minister, to help the people through their struggles and problems. So this isn't so much judging them as it is judging issues that might be going on in their lives. And they stood by Moses from morning until evening. This was an all-day thing. As they come to Moses with their problems and their issues. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did this to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" First thing you want to note is that Jethro doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Why are you spending all day with the people, ministering to the people? He doesn't understand what ministry is. He says, "Why sittest thou alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning until evening." Why are you spending so much time with them? And Moses says, verse 15, unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." I share what the Lord would have them know about life and about the situations they're encountering. So Moses is basically just ministering to the people through judging the issues of their life and showing them the best way, the godly way, perhaps, of dealing with it. Much like today, you know, we would share with each other the things that God would say. If you have a wise counselor in the body of Christ, that person will be taking you to the Word of God, showing you what the Word of God says about some matter, and then directing you in that. So here we see Moses is doing just what he's been called to do. But there's a problem, because Jethro does not understand why Moses is doing this, why he's spending so much time doing this. The key thing here is this, he says, "You do this alone. You're doing this yourself," so to speak, or by yourself. And when Moses answers, he says, "Well, listen, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, the people come to me to inquire of God, and I tell them and teach them about what the statutes and ways of God are." And then Moses' father-in-law, verse 17, says to him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. This thing that you're doing is not good, Moses." And this is why, he says, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Jethro, coming from Midian and dealing with life in the sense of Midian or the world, he considers what Moses is doing as something that's not good, because he's doing it on his own, or he's just working all day long ministering to the people. And from Jethro's point of view, it's not a good thing, because he's going to wear himself out. And he's going to tire of this, and pretty soon nobody's going to be blessed in any way. Now, this is a common problem. This is a common issue. And just because Moses is in this place of authority, we aren't off the hook here for applying some of this to our own life. God gave Moses a task, didn't he? He said, "You're going to lead the people. You're going to be the one. I'm going to talk to you, Moses, face to face, and then you're going to share with people. You're going to tell the people." That's what God gave Moses to do. Here now, Jethro says, "It's not good. You can't do this. It's too heavy for you. You're not able to bear this alone." Now, that worldly wisdom, so to speak, is a common thing that takes place in the church. In fact, many times churches will bring into leadership or bring into the board of directors, so to speak, position, they'll bring in men that have worldly influence. They have financial ability, or they have business capabilities, or they're successful in the community politically, and that would be a great guy to have on our board or on our committee or in leadership to lead the church. Well, why? Well, because they have all this experience. But let me just say something here. The church does not need worldly experience to run. The church needs supernatural power to run. And this is common. Now, again, nothing wrong with practical experience, but it's not needed. Listen, it's not needed in the church, so to speak, to run the church. This is Jethro's mistake. And here's the tendency that takes place. When this is adopted, or when it starts to take shape, then this worldly wisdom begins then to question God's will. And really, even God's love. The suggestion here is that, Moses, you're doing too much. It's too heavy for you. It's too much for you. And what he's saying in essence is, I mean, God's just put too much on you. God has put too much on your plate. You can't handle this. You cannot deal with this. Too much for you. You're not able. And what he's suggesting, even though he's not saying it outwardly, is very plain to me. He's saying to Moses, if God loved you so much, why would he put this burden on you? Why would he put such a heavy burden on you if he loves you so much? Meaning, look, God just didn't come up with the best way for you to serve. I've got a better way here. Let me suggest something to you. This is very subtle, but you might hear this in your own life. You're going through something heavy. It's too much for you to bear. And people with sincere hearts, like I believe Jethro has, people in sincerity will come and say, you poor thing. You poor thing. This is just too much for you to bear. And you've got to be careful with this, folks. We all have to be very careful with this. Because often what we call the milk of human kindness, that humankind kind of, you're just going through too much. It often ignores God's will in a person's life. It overrules what God is actually doing in a person's life. Do we give room for God to say to a person, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to go through this and grow through this so that I can use you in this ministry or use you in this person's life. But this is going to require you to kind of take on some more burden, if you would. Do we allow room for that? Or do we say, oh, you poor thing. Yeah, that's too much for you. God can't expect you to take that on. So watch what he suggests. Interesting. He says, you're not able to perform this alone. So he says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Whenever you hear someone say that, run. Get out of there. I know God's already spoken to you about this, but listen to me. Hear my voice. I will give you counsel. And, you know, God will go along with it. God will be okay with this. Now, Jethro, if he is saved, he would be what we consider a novice, meaning he's newly saved and he doesn't know squat, basically. If he's not saved, then he's just a worldly person throwing out his opinion, which is even worse. But the point is, either way, this guy doesn't know anything about spiritual matters and the way God's ministry works. And yet he's giving Moses advice. Now, again, the question is, who is it that gave Moses this ministry in the first place? Well, God did. And so is Moses following God's direction? Yes. Did God know what he was doing when he gave Moses this task? Yeah. You'd have to say yes to that. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll just read it to you real quick. Verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. If you think you're wise in a worldly sense, you need to become a fool in the world's eyes so that you can be wise in God's sight. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does things different than we do. And worldly wisdom really doesn't have any place in discerning God's will. Practical understanding really doesn't matter that much when it comes to God, because he bypasses, overrules our worldly things, our worldly wisdom. But watch this. This is how he suggests that Moses deal with this. Let me give you counsel. And you know, God will be with you. He says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Keep doing what you're doing, And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. But he goes on and says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. You need to get some people appointed to help you out here. That's my suggestion. And then he says, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Ah, here's the thing, Moses, this is what you need. You need to get some people to do some of the stuff for you and make things easier for thyself. Now, is that appealing? Oh, it's appealing. It's tempting. In fact, Moses is so tempted by it, he will do what he's suggested. He will do this. Why? Because it's a temptation. It's an appeal to the flesh to make things easier in life, isn't it? Isn't that the way we take? Who doesn't want to take the path of least resistance? Does anybody say, yeah, I want the path of the worst resistance? I want to take the hardest path I can think of. Is that what we do? Or do we say, let's just see if we can make this a little easier? And so the appeal to Moses' flesh certainly would be a strong one. And Moses will buy it. But here's the thing. Is that what we are to look for in being Christians and being followers of God? Is that what we're told will be the case for us? Did Jesus say, hey, look, follow me. Life will be easy. Hey, follow me. And you know, people are going to like you a lot more. Hey, follow me and you'll be treated really nicely in this world. Is that what Jesus said? Nope. Jesus said, you follow me and people are going to treat you like they treated me. If you follow me, men will revile you, hate you, and they'll treat you like they treated me. The more like me you are, the more like me they'll treat you. You will be persecuted if you follow me. So Jesus didn't say the way would be easier, but he did promise that the way would be empowered. And this is a problem for many. Lord, I just want things to be a little easier in my life. You know, this is a burden in my life. And some people, man, I'm sorry, but they think what is a burden in life is really God's blessing, and they just don't recognize it. Moses is being blessed here, isn't he? He's Moses. Who else could be Moses? He's Moses. He's led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Him and his brother. And Moses couldn't even talk good, he said, right? Him and his brother, man, they go up against the greatest empire on earth, and all the people now are free because they went and, right, by the power of God, they were released. He's Moses. He's so blessed, but he's being convinced here that everything God has put on him is a burden and it's too heavy. How about you? How about me? God's given us such great things, hasn't he? He's blessed us so much, but yet, like them, so often, we only want to look at this life as a burden, like it's too heavy, it's too much, it's too many things going on that are heavy in our life. You know, let it be easier for thyself, Moses. And he says in verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. If you'll do this, you'll be okay. The people will be okay. Everything will be okay. Everything will work out. What's the problem with this? What's the real issue behind this? Well, first of all, Jethro is doubting God, and he's disguising it as compassion for Moses. Beware of this. Beware that your doubts don't disguise themselves as compassion. Oh, that's so hard for you. Oh, man, that's so difficult for you. I'm so sorry for you. You're going through all that. I'm so sorry. And listen, this doesn't mean we aren't to be compassionate. It just means that your compassion cannot be a camouflage that is hiding real doubt that God is actually working. And it's very subtle, and it happens all the time. I'm kind of disguising, really, my doubt with compassion. Feeling sorry for you and really raising all kinds of doubt as to what God might be doing. See, to me, what Moses does here, because it says, verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. See, right here, I'm seeing a problem. If Jethro was really a believer, would he not be with God's people? Or would he just go back to Midian and continue being the priests of Midian? Well, seemingly that's what he's done. Now, here's the problem. What Moses has done in hearkening, listen to me carefully. This is a failure. This is Moses failing God. Absolutely. Well, why? Just because he wants some help? Well, yeah. Because God set Moses up with power and authority to rule himself in these matters. So Moses is failing God, but disguising it with humility. This is another trap. Oh, I'm not really equipped for this. I hear people say, I'm not really able to be involved with ministry or the things that go on too heavily in church. I mean, I'm just not, you know, I'm just one of the lay people. What does that mean? Think about it. I'm a lay person. I lay around. I'm a lay person. I'm a layman. Well, quit it. Quit laying around. Get engaged. Well, I'm not good. Oh, really? So I think what we often do is we fail God and then disguise that with humility. Like, oh, I'm just not good at that. I'm not equipped like you. Really? So God didn't love you enough to give you enough to minister, to share, to be. See how subtle this is? Oh, Moses, you bought into it. You bought into this scam of Jethro. This disguised compassion that was really doubting God. This failure on your part, Moses, that really was disguised as humility. Oh, I'm not able to keep this up myself. I need some help. And so I'm just going to listen to the world on this one. Now, God gives you something to do, folks. Do you not think he will give you the power to accomplish it? Does God say, hey, here's a task for you. Hey, just convert the world. Here you go. Here's a task. And then say, and you know, I don't know how you're going to pull that off because I'm not giving you any power to do it. Or does God say, here, I want you to be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Yeah, yeah, that's when he expects us to do something. When the power of the Spirit comes upon us, then we're able to do anything and everything. But Moses, he's convinced that, no, it's not enough. I'm just not able. God hasn't given me enough to pull this off. Yes, he has, Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writing to that same group of people needed to hear this. Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, listen to what he said. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This was who Paul was. Maybe you didn't know that. Paul was a guy who was weak, and he was fearful, and he trembled a lot. Apostle Paul, like the guy that the Lord used for all that ministry? Yeah. Paul said, yeah, when I was with you, you knew who I was. I was scared, trembling, and weak. And yet, watch this, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I wasn't even really good at this. I didn't use man's words or wisdom to speak, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Get this down. Paul was no Superman. Paul was weak, faint, frail in some ways. He trembled. He was scared. And his words weren't enticing in and of themselves. He wasn't the eloquent guy that a lot of people have appointed to him. He was just a guy who was scared, trembling, and weak. And yet, the ministry that came through Paul was power. And it was God's wisdom. It wasn't dependent upon Paul. See, Moses here, like Jethro, has bought into the idea that we've got to look at ourselves to see what God's going to be able to do. I mean, if God's going to do something, I mean, look at me. This is no way he's going to pull this off. Huh? Do you ever do this? I would serve, but take a look. Just look at me, really. And we don't mind putting on this false humility when it covers up the fact that we're just prone to fail God when he asks us to do something. You're never to look at yourself and determine what God is able to do. Of course you can't do anything. Of course I can't do anything. Of course we're not able. Of course it's too heavy. But what do you do when something's heavy? What does the Bible tell us to do when our burdens are too heavy? We are to cast our burdens upon him. Amen? I cast all my cares on you. If it gets too heavy, God says, well, then just give it here. Hand it over. I'm not asking you to carry this thing. I'm just asking you to be a part of this thing. And if you start carrying it, it will be heavy for you. You need to give it back to me. Hand it over, you see. Now, interestingly, when Moses did this, when Moses followed after what Jethro was telling him to do, he forgot the most important part of what his ministry consisted of. And that is, God had given him a big job. He's got a couple of million people in his congregation, and he's a solo guy. He's just by himself. But here's the problem, and this is what Moses had forgotten, that God gave Moses the power in proportion to what he had asked him to do. Moses, if I tell you to minister to 2 million people and you be the pastor and everybody comes to you with all their problems and you sit there day in and day out and whoa, wow, that's a messy problem or that's a unique issue. How am I going to deal with this? If you will continue to realize that I have given you power in proportion to the task I've asked you to take part in, then you'll be fine. If you start thinking that you somehow have the power to make this work, then this will become too heavy for you. Jethro just convinced you, Moses, that that was the case. Now, here's the interesting thing. Over in Numbers 11, we see that Moses actually does do what Jethro said, and we saw that already in Exodus chapter 18. But here in Numbers 11, there's a little bit added to it. And we pick it up in verse 10 of Numbers 11, where Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. He's hearing them moan and groan, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. God and Moses are having a little powwow, and all the people are doing what they normally do. They complain, they murmur, they're talking about their problems, they're weeping, they're, you ever notice this how people are, right? That's just how people are. And you know, I tell people, look, if you're going to go into ministry, get ready to hear. Get ready. Because that's what people do. And heads up, that's what you do too, Moses. That's what we all do. We all do this. That's the way we are. So Moses is getting a taste of what God gets to witness every single day. And it's displeasing to him. Well, I guess. So Moses said unto the Lord, now watch this. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? See, there, Moses is good at this too. He knows how to do this with the best of them. So he says, why'd you lay this burden on me? What did I ever do to you? And then he says, have I conceived all this people? Did I give birth to these people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Oh, they're sucking me dry. Are you kidding with this, Lord? Am I supposed to just bear this? Carry these people? comical. And then he says, when should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And give us food. They're so, right? He's just disgusted. He's had it. He's done. Now, I'm guessing at this point, you wouldn't want to go see Moses with your problems. Huh? I'm thinking you're not going to get the response you're looking for from this guy. When you come and say, yeah, Moses, we don't have anything. Shut up. Right? I mean, that's what you'd get from Moses at this point. Who cares? But you think, I don't have any problems? Now, hopefully you don't get that kind of counsel when you come see one of our pastors. No. But Moses was there, man. He is like done. Why is he done, though? It all has to do with who he's been listening to. Watch. He says, I am not able, verse 14, to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. A direct quote from Jethro, a worldly priest of Midian, who told Moses that he was not able to bear this because it was too heavy for him. Imagine quoting Jethro to God. Oh, we've done it. We've all done it. We've all quoted stuff we've heard. Oh, Lord, this is too much for me. Well, who told you that? Well, Jethro, you know, my father-in-law, the priest of Midian, you know. He's that worldly guy that brought my wife back to me. Remember, Lord, he's a priest of Midian. He came and he really noticed that I was overburdened. He really pointed out that I'm not able to do what you've asked me to do. And Moses says, if thou thus deal with me, then kill me. I pray thee out of the hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see this, my wretchedness. Just kill me, Lord, if you're going to keep me in this position. Moses, why don't you resign? Why don't you just quit? See, he's in this place that is so unhealthy that he's saying, I'd rather just die. Well, why don't you just quit? When you're having a pity party, it's hard to quit. Isn't it? You ever had one? Anybody had a long term pity party before? Like a whole season. I'm just having a pity party like day in and day out, like for a month, for a year. I'm just having a pity party all the time. Hard to quit when you're having a pity party. Everything that happens, you think is on you. Everything that's going on in this world, yeah, it's on me. Yeah. I'm carrying the weight of the world. Carrying everything around with me, right? Oh, it's great to have pity parties. Not. So the Lord said unto Moses, watch this now. Graciously, God says, well, okay, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there before thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will, watch this, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Note what God said. God said, I will come when you gather these men together, and I will take from you of the power that I've given you, and I will distribute it to them. Note what God doesn't say. God doesn't say, I will come and add power to them and leave that same power on you. No. Why? Because the same power that was on Moses was all that was needed to do the work. And so he doesn't add any power. He simply takes some of the power from Moses and distributes it to these other men. What does that mean? It means it was the same power that was on Moses, but now it's on 70 other men as well. So we didn't accomplish anything here. We didn't gain any power. We just gained more machinery. Things just got more complicated, didn't they? Now, Moses, you have all the people, and you've got 70 men. And everything that comes along with those 70 men. Some of them are going to think they're better than the others. Some, I mean, look at Jesus and his disciples, right? He only had 12 guys, and he had his hands full, right? Everyone would argue, I'm better than you. Who's got the greatest ministry, Lord? Who's the greatest among us? Me? There was no power added here, folks. Just more complicated machinery. And so often people think that we need to do things in this way or in that way. I mean, in our church here, let me just tell you, in our fellowship here, people would think you guys are kind of weird. Because we don't do things in a typical manner as other churches do oftentimes. We don't bring men into our leadership just because they might have some influence in the community. Or they're financially blessed or because of this or the other. We don't really care about that because it's not about that. The Lord is the one that empowers the church. He's the one that does the work supernaturally. And we don't need someone with just natural ability who has virtually no spiritual discernment whatsoever being involved in running the church. No offense to anybody. It's just, this is the way it is. And Moses, you had all the power that you needed to do the task. But because you didn't want it, God just simply took it and distributed it. And now it's just more complicated. That's all. When it could have been really simple. Now, I look at this story. I love what God does here because he's really gracious. I don't know if I'd be this gracious with Moses. Moses threw off basically the responsibility. But I have to understand, you need to understand this as well, that whenever God says, I want you to be a part of something, he will give you the power to do that in proportion to what he's asked. Every time. He never gives us anything to do that he isn't willing to empower us to do. So I can rest in that. And I need to be on guard against Jethro, who comes and says, oh, you're just overworked. And listen, don't do that. Don't do that to me or to any of the pastors in this church. Don't come and say, oh, you poor thing. You're so overworked. You're so overburdened. The Lord's faithful to give power and ability in the measure that he's asked us to perform. Whatever it is he's asked us to do, the powers that are doing. So don't let us get away with that either. If we start acting like Moses, oh, this is too heavy for me. This is a burden, man. This is really heavy. You know, just slap us upside the head. Stop it. You know, who you been listening to? Jethro? You've been talking to Jethro? This that we do, this that I get the privilege to do, my son Daniel, Dave, Rocky, John, Sean, Kyle, all of us, the thing we get to do is a privilege. It is the ultimate blessing. There's nothing better that a person can do with their life than to serve what God wants them to do and spend their life being spent for God. There's nothing better than that. Is it heavy? Yeah, it's heavy at times. Is it burdensome? Yeah, sure. But life's burdensome, isn't it? You're burdened, aren't you? I mean, it's heavy out there. There's things to deal with. But God is faithful to give you, in proportion to what he's asked of you, that much power. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be concerned about it. But listen carefully. Don't disguise your own doubts or your unwillingness to serve the Lord. Don't disguise it with humility and compassion. Don't disguise it with something that it's really not. Just, you know, it sounds terrible to be honest with God sometimes, doesn't it? This is why deception is such a part of our working innards, if you would. Because it sounds so awful just to go to God and say, yeah, I'm not really interested in serving you. I really don't have any interest in that. I know you've been good to me and all the rest, but I'm frankly, Lord, I just don't have any interest in any of that stuff. In fact, I'm burdened down enough with life, so don't ask me to do anything else. What does that sound like? Well, that sounds awful. Who would ever say that? Well, I think many of us do at times, even though we disguise it with, oh, Lord, it's just, you know, I'm not good at this. I just haven't been gifted like those guys or them over there. And, you know, like you're so humble, right? Mm-mm. Just be honest. Sometimes when we speak honestly in our prayer life, it's very revealing. And you know, people say, well, I don't want to say things like that. It's shameful. It is. We should be desiring to serve the Lord with all of our heart. He's taken us to heaven. I always tell people, what do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? What you're doing now? Well, no, I'll be doing something different. What? What are you going to be doing in heaven? Oh, serving the Lord with everything I've got? Yep. Being about everything he's about? Yep. That's what you'd be doing in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said something really interesting. He said, if you're faithful with the little things, the few things that I give you to do, I'll give you more to be faithful with, to be involved with. And I just think, folks, we don't take that at face value and say, boy, that's big. Because whatever God gives me to do now has a direct effect on what he's going to give me to do then. Here and now, there and then. What I do with what he gives me here and now affects what I will be doing for him there and then. So what is that? See? What am I doing now? Well, gives me a preview, if you would, of what I'll be doing then. Well, I'm not doing anything now. Bingo. Yeah, but I'll be in heaven. You will. Heaven's going to be great. Heaven's going to be an awesome place. But keep this in mind. Heaven is a place where he will wipe away every tear. There is a point where reality will set in. It may be in this life, hopefully it will be, or it may be when you see him face to face, that it'll hit you, that it'll hit me, what it was that he gave me and what I did with it. And for many, I'm afraid, there'll be tears flowing. There'll be tears running down the cheeks of the saints. And he will graciously, as he always does, he will wipe them off. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we'll cry some more. Then we'll really start crying and we'll really start weeping, right? Why? Because we know, right? I mean, we know. And today, folks, this is the great thing about living this life and still being on this earth. You're still here. There's still things that the Lord wants to do with your life. Just let him in there, involved in your life, and then just do what he's asked because he has already empowered you to do it. You don't have to worry, Lord, are you going to come through? He already has come through. It's waiting for you. There is power waiting for you to activate as you step by faith into the things God asks. That's all there is to it. Well, how do you know that? Because all of this was waiting for me. Listen, 19 years ago this month, I was in Grants Pass praying for people I never met, for a place that I didn't even know I would be, and praying for things that I didn't know anything about. Because the Lord had put on my heart, you're going to go to the coast. And of course, my first response is, yeah, how's that going to work? how is that going to get accomplished, Lord? The power is in proportion to what he asks us to do. And do you understand this, folks? Listen, do you understand? From this perspective, sitting here looking at you, earlier, sitting in Bandon, looking at the folks in Bandon, do you understand that now, listen, now I have names and faces to go along with the prayers that I prayed 19 years ago? Do you know what that's like? I want you to know what that's like. God wants you to know what that's like, to see him fulfill, accomplish something that he promised he would. He said he would do it. And you don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know, Lord, I looked at even moving to the coast. That's too heavy for me. I'm not able to bear that. You know, pack up and move. I mean, just that's okay. That's too much for me. And the whole time, the Lord given me Ephesians 3:20. No, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. I'm able to do that. I have the power. I have the ability. You just trust me. You just move. You just go. You just do and keep doing it and keep going. I've still got the power. I'm still doing what I need to do. Just keep going. Quit listening to Jethro. Stop it. Quit having a pity party. Quit wasting my time. Quit wasting your time. Right? Say, wow, all that? The Lord speaks? Yeah, and more. We won't go into the full details of everything God says to me, but that's it in a nutshell for a nutcase. Okay? So that's what the Lord wants for us to enjoy. Things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. Things that are beyond anything we could imagine or think. Well, he doesn't want that for me. Quit it. Quit listening to Jethro, man. The Jethros are all over the place out there. Not going to happen. Too much, too heavy. God's so good. You know what I mean? He just really is. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you have fulfilled promises, that you have exercised power, that you have gone before and made the crooked road straight. You've made the path for us to walk on, a supernatural path. You've made a way for things to happen that are just unbelievable, just like you did for Moses, just like you wanted to do for all those people back then, to show yourself strong. Even as we sang earlier, Lord, in our weakness, you are strongest. You just show yourself strong, even though we don't have any ability. We're not to focus on that. We're to look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. The power that comes through you, Lord, is what we need to be aware of and know that it can accomplish anything that you set it out to do. I pray that we would trust you for that today. And we commit that to you today. In Jesus' name.